And it specifically says in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 2, the doctrine of baptisms. And it uses that as plural. And we'll end with discussion of why it's called the doctrine of baptisms, plural. But let's talk about now, why would you be baptized? We again gave two sermons, one on repentance, another on belief. Went into those in detail. I'm certainly not going to repeat that. But why does God have us to be baptized? Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. You won't have to turn over there because it's up there. But it says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. And when we talk about reasons for baptism, it says, for a reason that you should be baptized is for the forgiveness of sin. Now, as we talked about when we discussed repentance, that if you don't repent of your sins, the wages of sin is death, and you have eternal death as a punishment. You can escape eternal death through repenting, and when you repent and are baptized, your sins are forgiven. So is it important to be baptized? Well, yes. Now, the rest of these basic doctrines go on to talk about eternal judgment, which shows that everyone isn't called at this time, and everyone, God is not wanting all people to be baptized in this day and age and at this time. But for those that God is truly calling, and eventually to all people, we must have our sins forgiven in order to receive the Holy Spirit. And that's another reason we need to be baptized. So first of all, we're baptized where sins will be forgiven. And as you begin looking at yourself, as you begin repenting, as you see that you fall short of the glory of God, that your best efforts aren't good enough, you need God's help. And God gives His help through the power of the Holy Spirit. He gives you a little bit of Him, a little bit of His mind, of His character. And that becomes a part of you so that you can obey God, so that you can follow through and receive the benefits and blessings that come from being a part of His. So we need to be baptized so we can have our sins forgiven and receive the Holy Spirit. Both of those are essential. 1 John 3:24, it says, and by this we know that He abides in us by the Spirit which He has given us. We want God to live in us. If we want to be able to be a part of Him, to be a part of His, then we need God's Spirit. Mark chapter 16, verse 15, the church was told to go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature, and he who believes and is baptized, says, will be saved. So if you want to be saved from death, you must be baptized. And then it says, if you don't believe, if you don't follow through with baptism at the time God really calls you, then you'll be condemned. So why is baptism important? Well, if you want eternal salvation, obviously it is. John chapter 3, verse 5, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, in other words, you're baptized, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. If you want to enter the kingdom of God, well, you better be baptized, because if you're not, you won't be there. Romans chapter 8, verse 9. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. Now, if you are being called, you certainly want to belong to Christ. You want to be His. Then it says you must be baptized in order to belong to Him. So, again, why baptism? The answer becomes self-explanatory. And, of course, there's Jesus' example Himself. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 13, then Jesus went from Galilee to the Jordan River to be baptized by John. you know, Jesus Christ was baptized, he set an example for us, then certainly we should follow his example. Why was he baptized? Did he need forgiveness of sin? No, actually, he never sinned. Did he need the Holy Spirit? No, he had the Holy Spirit. He did it as an example for us, so we should follow that. Jesus said it should be done. When John at first said, hey, I need to be baptized by you. What are you talking about, me baptize you? He said it should be done, for we must carry out all that God requires. So God requires for those who are to be his, to be a part of the kingdom of God, to follow through with that symbolism of baptism. So John agreed to baptize him. 1 John 2, verse 6 says, whoever says that he lives in God must live as Jesus lived. And Jesus set the example, and we do as he did. But also, it says that if Jesus is to live in us, if we're to be a part of him, we must receive the Holy Spirit, and that's how that is done. So it becomes obvious that God wants us to be baptized for those reasons. Now, how do you baptize? Well, if you've been around the church for a long time, if you've been baptized, you obviously know these things. But it's interesting when you look at about any doctrine, how people explain things away and how people look at things differently than what is obvious to those of you who look at the Scripture and accept what it says. We could go to a number of different examples, but I want to give you one here regarding a method of baptism. I just looked up one Presbyterian website that talked about baptism, and the Westminster Confession of Faith, whatever that is, it was just a handy thing on the internet that talked about it, but this is what the Westminster Confession of Faith says. Dipping the person into the water is not necessary. Baptism is correctly administered by pouring or sprinkling water on the person. And so the Presbyterians and some others believe that pouring or sprinkling is appropriate. It goes on to say, well, the Bible is not explicit in regard to the mode. It's not. Leading to many arguments and divisions in the church. There are reasons for preferring sprinkling and pouring over immersion. You know, you come up with all kinds of questions about people. Well, if there's a question about whether to immerse or to sprinkle or pour, would it not be best to just go ahead and put them out under the water if it doesn't really make a difference, but just to be safe? It's like the Sabbath, you know. Well, it really doesn't make any difference to God which day the Sabbath is, but wouldn't it be nice to be safe and just keep the Sabbath as a Saturday Sabbath just because God still might require that? But people don't think that way. For some reason, religions like to just explain things away and not do what the Bible is plain about. So what is the Bible plain about? What is the method of baptism that the Bible speaks of? Look at a couple of examples in John chapter 3 and verse 23. Speaks of John baptizing and says, and John was baptizing at Enon because water was plentiful there, and people were coming and being baptized. Now, if it didn't matter, you know, if pouring or sprinkling was good enough, you know, I could baptize this. Why would I need to go to a river Enon where there's a plenty of water if all I could do is just get my drinking glass and, you know, come up and be baptized and just sprinkle you with a little water or pour this over the top of your head? Well, John baptized because water was plentiful and people were coming there to that place and being baptized. Why? Because there was a lot of water, enough water to immerse. Matthew 3:16, speaking of Jesus' baptism, says after his baptism, Jesus came up out of the water. He came up out of the water because he was in the water. He wasn't standing under a sprinkler. or being poured upon or whatever. He was in the water, so he came up out of the water. Acts chapter 8, verse 38, speaking of this individual that was about to be baptized, it says they went down into the water and Philip baptized him. He's just going to sprinkle him, or he's going to pour a little water over him. You wouldn't have to go down into the water or come up out of the water or go to a place where water is plentiful. Even the word baptize comes from the word baptizo in the Greek, which means to immerse, to plunge into, to put into. So when you baptize somebody, you plunge them into something, you put them into something, and that is, according to the Scripture, you put them into the water. There are a couple of other words not used for baptism. One in the Greek is cheo, which is pouring, and the other is rentizo, which is sprinkling. Never used for baptism. So the word used for baptism is to immerse, to put down into. And in just a moment, we'll talk about why that is important. So what is required for baptism? We know why we need to, so we can have our sins forgiven, so we can receive the Holy Spirit. But what do we need to do in order to be baptized? Acts 2:38, when Peter was talking to the crowd, and they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" He said, "Repent, and then be baptized." We spoke of repentance the last time we were talking about our doctrinal, basic doctrine series. So you've got to repent. Acts chapter 8, verse 12, it says that those people believed Philip, and so there has to be belief, there has to be faith. And that was another one of the basic doctrines. They believed Philip as he preached what? The good news about the kingdom of God. And so you got to know enough to know that Jesus Christ came preaching about the kingdom of God, about their plan of making all people a part of their family. Now that includes Jesus Christ divesting himself of eternity, coming down, living this life, giving himself and shedding his blood, and believing that he is our Savior. So it said they believed Philip as he preached the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, and then they were baptized. So there's basically, and other scriptures have backed this up, there's repentance, believing in the gospel of the kingdom of God, and believing in the name of Jesus Christ, who sacrificed himself, gave his blood, so we can have our sins forgiven and become a part of the kingdom of God. Along with the method of baptism, which is that of putting a person under the water, comes the understanding of why you use that method. And that is what baptism pictures. When a person is baptized, if you'll turn to Colossians chapter 2 and verse 13. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 12, I'll start with verse 11. It says, "In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, the putting off of the body of sins of flesh by the circumcision of Christ, and then you are buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead." It talks about Jesus Christ being buried. And it talks about us being buried with Christ. Jesus Christ died. And then he was put into a tomb. And so he died and was buried. In verse 13 of Colossians It says, and you being dead in your trespasses and the circumcision of your flesh, he is made alive together with him, having forgiven all your trespasses. Turn to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Verse 2 says, how shall we who have died to sin live any longer therein? Or don't you know that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Verse 4 says, therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death. And so it likens this process of baptism, this ritual that we go through, it's supposed to get us thinking about our sinful person, about how we have earned the death penalty, and about how we need to get rid of that person, the person we were before we were called, before we repented and believed, and put that person down into a grave, a watery grave. God could have done it elsewhere. I expect it would be extremely convenient if we literally had to bury people in order to picture that. You know, it's kind of, okay, you're going to be buried here. We're throwing sand on you and dirt. You're going to be under for a while. I hope you can hold your breath. You know, but that's picturing you dying. You know, and he had a better way of doing that because water cleanses. And so the water pictures God cleansing us. And so we've got a number of things that we learn from this, that God cleanses us. Almost all things are purified by water, the scripture says. And so we go down into a watery grave. We put ourselves under, just as Christ died and was put into the tomb, into his grave, we are picturing putting ourselves down and dying. And it goes through, and it continues in verse 4. It says that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. And so then Jesus Christ was in the tomb 3 days and three nights, and he came up out of the tomb and folded his clothes and put them up. This picture actually doesn't very well depict, because it says Christ folded his garment, but he was resurrected. He came out of the tomb and was spirit, although he could make himself appear human as we go through. But he was raised a new composition, a new person. And that's what it pictures with us, going down into the watery grave and then coming up, and you're saying, my old person's buried, my old person's dead, and I'm going to live a new life. I'm a new person. You know, when you came up out of that grave, watery grave, and you were baptized, every sin you ever committed was gone. And when you came up out of that grave, God looked at you as being a new person. Now, Paul goes on to explain that, yeah, we still have our human nature, we have our carnal nature that we need to work on, that we need to put down, that we need to overcome, but we come up a new person. And it says, even we should walk in newness of life, verse 5. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly also we shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Now, we're not spirit yet, but when we have the laying on of hands, we're given the Holy Spirit. Laying on of hands is next in this list of doctrines in Hebrews chapter 6. We'll talk about that next time. But we receive the Holy Spirit and we become a part of his. We become a part of him. Verse 6, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. And so your baptism is like a death, a burial of the old person, a coming up of a new person, spirit-led, guided, directed by God, Christ living in us. Now, when we are baptized, we are baptized into, we are inducted, if you will. We're made new, and that includes being inducted into or baptized into the family of God. Matthew chapter 28. Let's go ahead and turn over there and read the entire scripture of Matthew 28:19. Matthew 28:19 says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and the Son," which is by the power of the Holy Spirit, or through His power that He inducts us into His family, and we're baptized into their name. We take on their name. When you come up out of that watery grave, you're a new person, and your name is God. This is your last name, because you become a part of His. Romans chapter 8, verse 14, you receive the Holy Spirit at baptism, and it says those who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. So you're baptized into their family. It says in Exodus chapter 20, I believe it's verse 6, that don't take the name of the Lord your God in vain. When you're baptized, you take His name. You say, "I am a part of the God family. That's part of my last name." Don't take that in vain. You said you would commit yourself to Him. Commit yourself to Him. Make the commitment that those guys were talking about today. And don't back down. We're baptized into the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13 says, "By one Spirit are we baptized into one body." And so we're baptized into the body of Christ. And the body of Christ is the church. It's made up of the members. You're not baptized into the United Church of God. Even our baptismal ceremony says, "I'm not baptizing you into any church or denomination of this world, but into the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, which is by the authority of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." You are baptized into the body of Christ, the membership who also possess God's Spirit. So anyone who possesses God's Spirit through baptism and receiving the Holy Spirit through laying on of hands is a part of the body of Christ. And that's what you were baptized into. And we're also being baptized into His way and His life. Galatians 3, verse 27 says, "As many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." You know, when it says you come up a new person just as Christ came up a new person and you're part of His, we take on His characteristics. We're committing to living His way of life. And we're baptized into that way of life. We're putting Christ on. And as a good introduction to this, it is a total commitment. That's another thing that's talked about when you're baptized, is that this is a total commitment. Some of the things that are gone through, Luke chapter 9, verse 62, Jesus said, "No one having put his hand to the plow looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." So before you are baptized, before you make this commitment, you better say, okay, you're putting your hand to the plow. You are saying, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to come up this new person. The old person's buried. He's gone. Again, with our foibles, our problems that we oftentimes have. But it's done, and I'm not going to look back. I'm going to move forward, just as the guys were talking about in the first sermon. Luke chapter 14, 28, which of you intending to build a tower doesn't sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? You know, those guys, before they went up to the Challenger program, were counting the cost. They're counting the cost in the food. They're counting the cost in leaving their family. They're counting the cost in, am I going to have enough to be able to get there? Am I going to be able to have enough endurance to make that hard trip? And they were working out for it. And they counted the cost and said, yeah, we're going to do it no matter how hard it is. And Tom, their friend, counted the cost even though it was tough. That's what baptism is about, is, hey, this is my way of life. This is what I'm going to do. I'm not backing down. Romans chapter 6 and verse 2 says, how there are we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? And he says, you put that old man under the ground, that old person. Now he says, don't start coming back out of the ground as the old person. You know, don't. And sometimes we end up, you know, our hand coming up out of that grave. That's the old one. You got to stomp down on that again. You got the new person. Stomps down on that because now you have God's Spirit. So don't let, and there are a number of scriptures that talk about not letting the old person live in you any longer. So baptism is indeed a total commitment. I said at first we'd explain, why does it say in Hebrews chapter 6 verse 2, this is the doctrine of baptisms. Just being baptized, it's baptism. Now it says the doctrine of baptisms. Luke chapter 3 verse 16 explains virtually all of this. John said, John the Baptist, the one to put people under the water, he said, I indeed baptize you with water. So, of baptisms, there is water baptism. Now, what does water baptism mean in these baptisms? Acts chapter 19, verse 4, Paul explains it. Paul said, John baptized with a baptism. John said, I baptized with water. What was that? How does it explain? John baptized with a baptism of repentance. Before you go down in that water to cover your sins, you got to repent of your old sins. So that's why the water covering those sins. Saying to people that they should believe on Jesus. You got to believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins and he can wash those sins away. And so there's the baptism with water that includes repenting and believing that Jesus Christ will wash those sins away. So that's one of the baptisms in the doctrine of baptisms. Luke 3:16 goes on to say, John said, but I baptize with water, gotta repent, gotta believe in Jesus, but one is mightier than I come, speaking of Jesus, and he shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit. So this is another baptism. It's a baptism of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 19, if you want to turn over there, we'll go back to this place where Paul is explaining some of this. In Acts chapter 19, verse 1, it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus, also finding some disciples. And he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? They believed and were baptized. And they said, well, we haven't even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. What are you talking about? They had had a baptism that did not include the baptism of the Holy Spirit, or the giving of the Holy Spirit. And he said unto them, into what then were you baptized? They said, into John's baptism. And Paul said, verse 4, John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Jesus Christ. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them. And in that particular circumstance, to verify things, they spoke with tongues and they prophesied. So there is the baptism with the Holy Spirit. That is, when you have the laying on of hands and we'll talk about that next time, you then become immersed in the Holy Spirit. God gives you His Spirit. He pours out the Spirit in the end. That would happen, the Scripture says. And so the Holy Spirit is you're immersed in it. Now, what about another baptism? There is another baptism. And Luke 3:16 continues to say, you'll be baptized with water, with the Holy Spirit, and with fire. Now, have you received that baptism of fire if you've been baptized? Well, hopefully not. Number three is a baptism of fire. Now, this is Luke 3:16 that says, you're baptized with water, with the Holy Spirit, and with fire. And verse 17 goes on to say that Jesus will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. He'll give you a part of His power, and He will gather the wheat into His barn, but the chaff He will burn with unquenchable fire. The baptism of fire is not some, you know, rolling around, you know, when you receive the Holy Spirit and, you know, receive the Holy Ghost and start talking in tongues and speaking unintelligibly and that type of thing. Some people believe that they had the baptism of fire, and that's a good thing. Well, the baptism of fire is immersion in the lake of fire for those who ultimately will not accept the truth of God, who will ultimately not accept the sacrifice of Christ and repent and believe on that, commit themselves to it, and become baptized. So here the context even shows that that baptism of fire is not a good thing. That's the one you want to avoid at all costs. So to conclude, turn to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. And let's just rehearse for us all. In verse 4, it says, therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into His death. So if you haven't been baptized, you need to determine to make that commitment. If indeed God's called you at this time to make that commitment, you should do that. If you have been baptized, remember, recall that you were buried with Him through baptism. Just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. And this is an admonition to a reminder that we committed to walking this way, no matter how hard it is, no matter how difficult, as the first sermon was talking about. And verse 8, now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. And we live our lives to the best of our ability with the help of God's Holy Spirit to be like He was, but also there's the kingdom of God and where we will be changed to spirit being. And verse 9, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over Him. He didn't go back to living the physical life He lived, although His was without sin. You know, every analogy, I think, breaks down. But He says, for us, realize that we committed to putting that old person down. Hold him down. Don't let that old hand start sticking up. That old person coming back. Verse 11 says, likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Jesus Christ our Lord. Therefore, don't let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey in its lusts. You committed yourself at baptism. Maintain that commitment. Maintain that new person. Allow God to live in you through His Holy Spirit.